Hello and welcome to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that today's message will inspire you to grow in your journey of faith. We believe that hope is for everyone. So, no matter where you find yourself on your journey of faith, we believe Jesus is willing to meet you right where you're at. So again, thank you for joining us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Let's turn to the Word of God now, okay? Philippians chapter 2. If you have been tracking with us, you know that we are on a series on the book of Philippians, wherein we are studying Paul's words to the church about kind of this central theme of what is it like to live a full life in Christ Jesus. And so there's four kind of small, if you will, short chapters that are jam-packed that we're kind of breaking down verse by verse, something that I rarely ever do. I just felt strong in my heart to do so in this season. And so today we're going to pick up where we left off last week, which is the book of Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 18. And today I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. If you've got a Bible, open to that. If you don't, there's one underneath your seat and you can take that home with you. Or there's this magical screen behind me. And for some of you, you may not know this, there's even a screen behind you that helps me know where I'm going. And so it says this, dear friends, let's pause there. This is part of why I chose the NLT today. I love this segment where it's just like, hey, I love you and you guys are my friends. Like Paul's such a good shepherd and such a great pastor that he's like, hey, not just like, hey, people, like, dear friends, like, you're loved and you're my people, right? Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important, look at this, to work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. He goes on to say, but I will rejoice even if, come on, say with me, even if. Even if I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. We talked about this last week, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice. Come on, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you now that your word is going to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that, God, it would instruct us, it would mold us, and God, it would challenge us in ways that we would be forced to look at ourselves in such a way to go, God, I can't do this without you. Father, I pray just as Paul writes that you would give us not just the willingness, but also the power to do your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I speak four different languages, if you didn't know this about me. My first language was Portuguese. Second language was Spanish. My third language was English. And then my fourth language was Christianese. Some of you aren't laughing because you don't know what Christianese is. And therein lies the problem with Christianese. Christianese is those of us that kind of grew up around the church. We grew up with a kind of our own different language. And Christianese is a language that actually causes some of us to feel a little uncomfortable, especially when we invite a friend to church for the very first time and the pastor starts speaking Christianese from the pulpit. Like, we have all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who was slain. Right? And every Christian that speaks Christianese understands that. And every non-believer is like, wait, what about sheep that are being slaughtered, right? Like, this is, right? Or we hear things like, you know, you've got to bridle and submit and come under the authority, right? And there's like these kind of Christianese sayings. So when I was like 12, 13 years old, I was hearing a lot of Christianese in church, you know? And so I went to my youth pastor one day, and one of the things that I had heard for years was, you got to shine bright, shine bright. Be a light everywhere you go. And kind of being the questioner that I am, I'm like, but like, what does that mean? Right? Like, how do I shine? Like, I'm not a light bulb, you know? Like, how do I shine? Like, do I do like a lot of facials and like my complexion just shines like in the sun? Like, what does this look like? You know, anybody else out there just kind of like ever stop to think about some of these sayings that we've gotten? So I went to my youth pastor at the time, John Harvey, and I said, hey, like, how do I even shine bright? Like, what do I do to shine bright? And John, who was a great, great youth pastor, and didn't really bat an eye at any of my questioning, was like, you know, Tony, let's go back to what Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, and where he talks about really how to shine bright. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about how we actually work out what God is doing inside of us. You see, I believe every believer must understand that really, in reality, and Paul gets so practical about it, this is how you shine. This is how our lives should reflect the character, the nature, and what Jesus is doing to transform us into his image. And so last week, we read the beginning of chapter 2, where we see one of the most beautiful Christological hymns written in the Bible, right? And as we look at what I would almost say, it's a breathtaking, powerful Christological hymn. And as it precedes that, Paul now then moves into a moment of exhorting the people on how to demonstrate the same faith, the same obedience, and the same nature in our everyday lives. And so turn to your neighbor and say, work it out. The first thing I want to talk to you about today, and maybe your neighbor's your spouse, and you're like, no, we're going to go work it out. That fight that we had, we're going to go work it out after church. No, I'm teasing. Hey, the first thing I want to talk to you about today is we are called to work out what has been worked in. We're called to work out what has been worked in. Philippians 2, the latter part of verse 12 says this, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep, look at this, reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now, before we go any further, today's sermon and teaching is not about you gutting it up and willing yourself into being better. Okay? In fact, the last thing this world needs is more Christians that are going, do better, be better, be better, be better. I'm going to be better. Fig, 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 fig. Because a fig tree doesn't go fig, 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 fig. It just produces fig, right? So watch me. We're actually called to work out what's taking place inside. So my goal today is not to have you walk out of here and go, now I got to put up a facade. Now I've got to now strive to do this thing that isn't in me to do. But it is for you to go be able to take a cold hard look at yourself and ask, what are you letting in? Because what you let in will come out.
That's right.
Right? I mean, you've heard this said before, we are what we eat. Am I right? Now, the same that's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. What are you feeding your soul with? Because what you feed your inside man, your inner man, will eventually come out.
Yeah. True.
Last week, I asked you what's forming your opinions. Today, I want to ask you what is feeding your soul.
Good.
Now, Paul is making it very clear. He's not talking about works, hear me, for salvation. I'm not talking about, hey, you got to get out there and start doing some works for your salvation. We'll make that very abundantly clear. We are saved by grace, come on, unto works. And so what Paul's saying is, hey, let's move from this salvation, not works for salvation, but works out of a place of salvation. You see, what every scholar would agree on is this, is that when a person goes from death to life, their reasonable response is to not only appreciate it, but act on that new life. So where maybe in your life have you simply been satisfied with mere information? Where in your life have you been satisfied with maybe just what God's doing in you and you keep it to yourself? Where in your life have you not actually allowed God's work to be completed? Remember, this is the same guy that said he's faithful to complete his work in you, right? That work that's in you must be worked out of you. So my friend, I'm calling you to work out what God has worked in you. In other words, live it out. For my musician friends in the room, you know this, that music notes on a piece of sheet music don't play themselves. If you're not a musician, you have no idea what I'm talking about because they're just lines that look like scribbles on a page. Anybody? But for those of you that do know that, you understand that you've got a piece of music and it's going to tell you, it's going to guide you, but it won't play itself. You must play the part that's written for you. Paul is encouraging the church that we are to, hear me, play our part. You know, my friend, this is exactly why it's so important for us to, number one, be learners, number two, be teachable, and number three, be willing to put into practice what we have learned, what we've been taught, and what we're going to practice. Growing up, I had a music teacher who would beg me to practice during the week before lessons, and I never practiced. I just simply never practiced, mainly because I could just hear something and then I could play it back for you with no problem. And so I kind of rode that for a while until I got to college and I was surrounded by all these classically trained musicians, my wife included, and I was the odd man out because I didn't know how to read music and I didn't know what I was actually doing. I just kind of heard it and could play it. So that works like in a high school cafeteria, but it makes you kind of a cool kid, especially in the emo days. Come on, shout out to my emo kids. And you know, and when you play in drop D and then the girls are screaming all around. I mean, anyway, let's go back to what, right? But there was this thing that I was missing in my life, in my development as a musician, had to do with this thing called practice. Well, how many of us maybe are teachable? Maybe we're learners, but are we actually putting into practice that which we are learning and being taught? You know, the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 is a beautiful passage where we actually get a lot from this. And I want to just give you a quick little snippet. It says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to do all of the work. But like, that's what we believe though, right? But let's be honest here. That's what, if we're not careful, that's how we look at church leadership. Okay, these are the gifts of that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, their teachers. Their responsibility is go and pray for every single person when they're sick. Their responsibility is to hold down the fort. Their responsibility is to go and make sure they're in every meeting and pull everything out of every single... No. Look at this. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then, say with me, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Come on, YouTube, podcasts, latest books. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Come on. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Now look at this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I want that kind of a church. Hey, raise your hand. Let's go old school. Raise your hand if you want a growing, healthy church that is full of love. All right, raise your hand. Okay, so here's the deal. About 90% of you raised your hand. The other, you're either just fine with it or you knew where I was going with this. We will have a healthy, growing church full of love when all of us work out what's being worked in. In other words, when all of us play our part. When all of us, and so here's what happens, my friend. We surrender our lives to the Savior. Then we come under good and sound teaching and training. We are shaped and guided by His Spirit that then leads us into actions. James would call this actionable faith. See, I think God is calling His church to go from a conceptual faith, an informational faith, to an actionable faith. A faith that must be lived. Yeah. And what are these actions, you might ask? I'm glad you asked, because I think Paul lays them out real simply. We see obedience is one of those actions. We see that obedience is one of those actions. You know, one of the things that we like to say here at our house, as we're raising 5 children, is this, is you obey right away and all the way. Come on, parents, how many of you know that it's frustrating when you have to ask 5 times for the same thing to be done? It's even more frustrating when they finally do it and then you go to inspect it and they didn't do it all the way. Anybody, come on, just help me minister to my heart here. Like, now, we would all agree as parents that we would want our kids to obey all the way, right away, all the way. I got to look back at my notes. How many of you agree that when God asks you to do something, you're willing to obey right away and all the way? I think that's where we get stuck a little bit. I think that's where we kind of go, this is a little difficult. Here's where I want to encourage you. You know, we're living in an age where we say things like, I'll obey when I fully understand. No, you obey even when you don't fully understand.
Yes.
Well, I got to understand in order to obey. No, you don't. I've got my mentors said to me, Tony, you and I were just, he said another word, but I'm going to use a lighter word because it's Sunday morning. You and I were just naive enough to say yes to God. And I'm just being honest with you guys. If you're new around here, I like to be real vulnerable and transparent about my life, because just because I got a call and a microphone doesn't mean I'm perfect or have it all figured out. And so I got to be honest with you. If I would have known the price and all the ins and outs of saying yes to God in my life and ministry, I would have not just said no. It would have been a heck no. But how many of us are missing out on all that God has for us because we're waiting to fully understand before we obey? Man, I'm here to encourage somebody today, because you know what breaks my heart? And I was just sharing this with our previous lead pastor in my office this morning as we were chatting. And it breaks my heart as I look at the church world. I'm part of several different fellowships and networks and stuff where pastors my age, there's just a gap there. Like, there's a lot of 40s, 50s, 60s, 70-year-old pastors and a lot of bright-eyed, bushy-tailed 20-somethings coming. But, like, the gap of my age between 30 and 40, I'm going, where are you guys? Yeah. Yeah. And here's the deal. There are guys that were unwilling to obey all the way. Yeah. Yeah. There were guys, there were women and men that were willing to kind of say yes for a moment, and then the heat got turned up. And then your character development actually like begins to like cost you.
Yes.
And then it costs them friendships and it costs them relationships. And they're like, I'm out.
Yeah.
Now, this isn't just isolated to those with a call to ministry, because at the end of the day, my friend, you and I are both called to ministry.
Yes.
So I want to encourage you, obey right away, all the way. Well, what if I'm scared? Do it scared. Well, Tony, what if I'm tired? Do it tired.
Yes.
Well, Tony, what if I'm sad? Do it sad.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The other action that we see here is reverence and fear. We see we work out our salvation in reverence in fear. Now, I want to just clarify something. Fear is not, in our modern vernacular, this thing of like, I'm scared. The word here, is this idea of respect and sobriety. That I've got a sober mind when I think about my salvation being worked out. So it's respect and sobriety. There's a reverence and a fear. Hear me, not cockiness and pride. See, I love that Paul says we work out our salvation in reverence and in fear because he's actually putting in safeguards for those of us that might get a little cocky when we see our salvation being worked out and our life getting pretty darn good as we produce some good fruit. Right? And we go, ooh, look at my marriage. Yeah. Look at my kids. Man, I got it together. Look at how God's prospering me after I have honored him in my finances. And before I know it, I'm working out my salvation in pride and in cockiness. But Paul's going, no, we do this in reverence and in fear. By the way, let me just create a quick parenthesis here. Our church historically has been maybe labeled in several different ways, but I guess the most generic way that you could maybe label Legacy Church is that we're a little charismatic, if you will, right? Like we're pretty rowdy, right? Like we like to shout when we need to shout. We lift our hands when we lift our hands. We kneel when we need to kneel, right? Like, I just want to tell you something that I believe God is doing in our midst. It's this idea that I'm calling spirit and sacrament. See, there's both an enthusiasm and a passion to chase after the things of the Spirit while also reverently holding on to the sacraments that have been laid out in Scripture and throughout church history. I had a friend of mine, a local church pastor here, and he, you know, kind of jokingly was like, bro, I can't pigeonhole you guys. Like, you're not like the floor rollers, you know? But like when I get into worship with you, I'm uncomfortable because y'all are loud, you know? And then like you get up and you give a prophetic word or you believe in this or you believe in that. And he goes, but like then also you have like moments of silence in your service and like reflection. And then you have like prayer stations and you've got like, what is this? I'm going, that is spirit and sacrament. It is called reverence and fear. Is that I approach the house of God, the things of God, with a reverence and a respect, while also there's an excitement in my life and an empowerment in my life. And again, I just want to finish that little segment with this. We are not cloud chasers. We are cloud followers. We're not chasing after an experience. We are seeking an empowerment because an experience is just an experience that most likely will only leave you wanting more or trying to double up on the same experience or trying to repeat and duplicate the same experience when every experience with the Holy Spirit through Scripture is an empowerment to go out and be. In other words, work it out reverently and fearfully. Am I making sense here? Here's the other action. You guys ready for this? Desire and power. I want to encourage somebody in the room today because maybe you're a little bit like me where occasionally you struggle with your flesh. Any occasional flesh strugglers out there? There's Christianese for you. Right? Christianese, where we call sin struggle. Like, just call it sin, man. It's what it is. Right? Like, I'm struggling. No, you're sinning. Like, you know, like, oh, I just kind of keep going back. No, you're addicted. You need freedom. You know what I mean? Like, we I know I'm being kind of humorous about it, but we do that, right? And so let me just be the first one to say, I occasionally struggle with my flesh, right? And you all know what that means now because I've translated the Christianese into modern English for you. And here's where I want to encourage you is sometimes I feel like I am powerless to just the desires that my flesh has. Anybody else? Paul says that he is working a desire and a power in us to do his will. And that's really encouraging to me. That's so encouraging to me that God is at work inside of me, where now I can trust that there is a process that he is doing in me, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. And so he is actually working something in me where now my desire and the power to do that is now going to come from him, not from me. And where does it come from? Well, I would tell you right now, it comes from the Spirit of the living God indwelling in your heart. A person that understands this is a person that says, I want to be pleasing to you, O God. Just like we are called, according to Romans 12 that I quoted last week, to offer ourselves as living sacrifice that is both holy and pleasing. Second thing I want to talk to you about today is this. It matters for us to work out what's been worked in, but it also matters how just as much as the what. So I want to tell you today, the how matters just as much as the what. Let's go back to parents. You're driving. Your kid refuses to sit in the back seat. Sit down. No, I don't want you. Sit down. I don't want to. Sit down. After however many times, they finally sit down and go, fine, but I'm standing in my heart. Anybody? The how matters just as much as the what.
Yes, it does.
Some of us are like kids in the back seat of God's car, seated, but we're standing in our heart. Philippians 2:14-16. Do everything without complaining and arguing. Oh, Tony, you were preaching so well. I was feeling good about this one. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Excuse me, I keep struggling with that word. Hold firmly to the word of life. Hold firmly to the word of life. We're going to emphasize that here in just a second. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain, that my work was not useless. I want to tell you something, my friend. Our working out matters. What we do matters. But also how we work it out and how we do it matters. You see, murmuring, grumbling, and complaining are all acceptable forms of living in our culture, right? Come on, you know this. It's everywhere. How you doing? I'm exhausted. How was your weekend? I had to clean the house all day Saturday. And we're all like, oh yeah, man. How's your wife? Oh, bro, she just won't learn. How's your husband? Oh, you already know, girl. I only do that for some of you that love when I do that voice. And to scare every visitor away. Listen, this is what you're going to get, so you might as well just either accept it now or, I don't know, pray for me. Murmuring, grumbling, and complaining, it's acceptable. Right? Like we're all... Attitude, posture, and framing changes everything.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Paul's trying to get us to move from I have to I get to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have to love my wife. I have to raise these children. I have to show up to work. Oh, and then I got this pastor that's like, you have to serve in church, and that's why we have two services. Attend one, serve the other. Great. This Easter, I thought it was just going to be, you know, nice bunny ears and stuff. Now we got to go serve the community. I have to give up my Saturday. I have to add another service. Versus, I get to. I get to serve and love on these children that, remember when you all you could do was beg God for kids? I get to love and serve my spouse. Remember when you were single and all you could do was, God, please put that person in front of me. Remember when You know, that house that you get to clean. Remember when all you were begging God for was a roof over your head? What about that car you have to fix? Remember when all you had was a bicycle or public transport? And I'm not harping on any of these things, but I think Paul, maybe, just maybe, thousands of years before psychological studies came out, had a revelation from the Spirit of God. Because psychology would tell you right now that the way for you and I to create new neural pathways is to repeat things, and they become easier the more we repeat them. Right. And one of those things is this idea of practicing gratitude. Yes. Mm-hmm. And reframing things and looking at it through a different perspective. So I just wonder if the God who created psychology gave his apostle a revelation of, hey, when you do things without grumbling and complaining, something happens in your life. And maybe, just maybe, we're onto something here, folks. I want to make this real practical for you. How can you move from I have to I get to? I think the secret is actually found, and I'm not going to ruin Philippians 4 for us right now, because that's another sermon for the next coming weeks. But in Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. The secret antidote to complaining, arguing, and grumbling is a contentment. And let me tell you, contentment is the antidote that no one can rob from you. You know, we rob ourselves of contentment by comparison, by grumbling, by arguing, by murmuring, saying things under our breath. Come on, and let me just, I know I'm talking to parents a lot lately, but this, I just want to give this to you, and we're in the middle of a parenting class, so why not, right? I just want to encourage you, like, put a stop to that with your kids. When they're walking away from you, give them an instruction, and they're like, they're grumbling, and like, obviously, gently and firmly, but like, put a stop to that, because that's going to create an adult who, behind their boss's back, It's going to create a Christ follower that's going to be like, oh, no, no. Come on, some of y'all are that way. And God sees you, yo. I'm serious. Some of us are that way. We're like, okay, all right. I get really personal in my sermons, and I'll never stop doing that, okay? Because I want you to know I'm a real person that just like you is desperate for Jesus and his teachings. So this Wednesday, I came in to youth group. I've been having to lean into the youth team a little more with the transition that we've had in leadership there. I came in, and I got to tell you, I had a really bad attitude. I was done with a lot of things. I was just done. And I was honestly highly justified in all of them. I'm being serious. They were all legitimate. None of them were made up. And somebody from the youth team was like, hey, she just happens to be an elder's wife, so she has some, you know, pull. She's like, hey, just real nice. And she's like, you gotta, I don't remember her exact words, but something about, you gotta check that attitude. Whatever you need to do, do you need to go pray? Do you need to go take a breath? Here's a meat stick, you're hangry. I don't know, like, likely it was a combination of that. And she's like, because like, we're all here. Yeah. And like, we all, like, we're all excited about serving the youth. Wow. And like, we get to do this. Right. Wow. I had written this sermon 4 hours prior. So I just want to be real with you about this, that like, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Like, we got to learn that murmuring, complaining, arguing, let's learn to change our attitude, our posture, and frame things. And Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Tomorrow, when you go to your workplace, you're not working for people. You're working for the Lord. Come on, tomorrow, kids, when you go to school, or when you go to your dining room table to get home education, or whatever it is, whatever setup of education you've got, you are working and learning as unto the Lord. As you get to go home and be a homemaker, stay-at-home parents or homemaker, and you get to, you are doing this as unto the Lord. You're not doing it to just please man. Man, I'm telling you, and I think our culture and our communities and our workplaces and our schools and our homes would change if a group of people that would call themselves real Christ followers, that would go, I want to follow in his ways of doing things, would begin to work as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
I just think things would begin to shift and people would look at us and go, that's different.
Yeah.
Like you're doing that work with a good attitude? Yeah. Mm-hmm. One of the things I say to our staff, even around here, it's one of our staff values, is we all do toilets. Now, there are times that, you know, maybe that doesn't necessarily mean that we actually are in there, but that there is a willingness to do whatever it takes. I roll up my sleeves because I'm doing it as unto the Lord.
Yes.
Jesus, in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 10, if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in large ones.
Yeah.
But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities.
Yeah.
I have to tell you something. This is where my heart breaks, because I think we have believers that are unwilling to hold firm to the things God's been calling us to be faithful to. We'll hang on to it for a while, but the moment it gets hard, we let go. Going back to kind of my take on some of my peers and how some of these guys that I grew up in ministry with that should be serving the Lord, they're stuck. They're like immature children, as Ephesians 4 said, because they weren't faithful in the small things.
Yeah.
They looked at the small things like this, or it's just a stepping stone, or this doesn't look as shiny as I wanted it to, or this sure as heck is costing me a lot more than I wanted it to, or this is excruciating. I'm not going to. So how do we know, though, what to even be faithful to? Like if Jesus is saying, you got to be faithful in the small things, like how do we know? Well, Paul says this, we are to hold firmly to his word.
Yeah.
You know what I love about Paul? He's a good pastor. He's a good teacher.
Yeah.
And you know what he's saying? I totally can commiserate is, don't make all my sacrifice worth nothing. Did you guys catch that? He's like, please don't make all this that I'm going through as I'm sitting in house arrest, waiting to find out whether or not I'm going to be killed or set free. Don't make all this in vain. And I so can relate to that, because here's what I know about the desire God has placed in my heart. Is I don't want to get to the end of my tenure here, whether I'm 60, 70, 80, however long God has me in this pulpit, and I go, we built a great gathering, and a bunch of people that are not standing firm or holding firm to the word of God. Like, it wouldn't be worth it. And that's what he's saying. He's like, going to be faithful in one thing. It's on our wall, faithful to the word. Okay, are you ready? Because in a culture where truth has become something that's a moving target, we've got to know what is truth. In a culture that says, speak your truth, what even is that? Like, if truth is this moving target that is just like this, like, shot in the dark, and it can change from person to person, then what even is truth? And I think Paul is a genius that way before even this generation that we're living in, he goes, you got to hold firm to the word of God.
Yeah,
And he goes on to say in Ephesians 4, as we just read, that you can't be tossed to and fro. But we're in that right now, my friend.
Yes.
Did you know that? And truth is just this kind of revelatory thing that just kind of flies up there and you can just kind of grasp at it and it can change. Like, the Word of God is true.
Yeah.
But we've allowed culture to tell us, well, you don't really understand how it was like put together. Like, I just have issues with, like, you know, like the canonization. Like, okay, as if even the Old Testament law wasn't getting added on by a bunch of Pharisees and rabbis. And so we forget that the Word of God is clear, and it says it's alive and active, sharper than every double-edged sword. It says that everything in it is God-breathed, God-inspired, but we're okay with just like, is it relevant anymore? But like, I just want to tell you the reason why Paul is saying hold firm to the Word is because you're going to need to know what you are standing on. And it can't be something that's movable or shaky. And I'm telling you, when you build your life on movable truth, you are building on dangerous soil, my friend. And I get it. I get it. Some of you, and it's okay. God bless you for this. Some of you have never left the United States ever in your entire life. But take it from me, a person that has seen the Word of God alive and active in every culture, every tongue, every kind of... I'm telling you, it has withstood the test of time. It has transcended languages, cultures, socioeconomic barriers. But you know what we do? Oh my gosh, and I know I'm... You know what we do? We sit in our comfortable Western lazy boys and we deconstruct it because we get to. Oh, we just get to. You know, for example, we get to say that, is it really man and woman that God created?
Yes.
Now, I'm just going to tell you right now. I'm just going to say it, you guys. I'm just telling you, there's absolute truth that's just got to be told. God created man, and he created woman. And you know what culture has said? He makes mistakes, so you can kind of... I'm just telling you right now. And you know what else we buy into? That there's a truth that, like, somewhere in there, there's fluidity between that too. I know some of you have been waiting for me to say this from the pulpit. Pause. I want to tell you very honestly, the reason why sometimes I withhold this kind of conversation is because there's a segment of you that will see this as a place to get fired up. And now, in a sense, you're going to go pick at every corner. Truth in love.
Yes.
So I just want to balance what I'm about to say with this. The reason sometimes I hold back from absolute truths like this is because there's such hot topics that on one side, I'm going to get people that are fired. Oh, and our pastor's all for it. Now we're going to go and shove this down people's throat because that's the truth. That's not it. But on the other side of it, we've taken this thing about truth and love, and hear me. For the sake of love, we've taken out the truth. But is that really loving? And so, okay. So here's where my heart breaks. We've robbed an entire generation of the truth and release them to their own demise of their truth. And so we got people that are confused, got kids that are suicidal, they're depressed, they're anxious, because they had to come up with their own truth. And it moves. And so, a study we just did would tell you that over 80% of Gen Z is saying peace out to any religion at this point. And that's unlike millennial parents. That's me. That, like, didn't go, no, there is absolute truth. Like, there is heaven and hell. And like, I get that, like, we all really want to buy into, oh, Lord, please give me some self-control. I'm not going to drop names, but we all want to buy into books that talk about how at the end of the day, love just wins. And we want to buy into like deconstructing, well, what does hell actually mean? I'm going to hold to what scholars and theologians and to what has been true for generations since the moment this was inspired, that there is heaven and hell. Yes. And that when we remove this idea of hell, well, then what's the point of us even preaching? And so that's why we don't care that people are going to hell. So we create our own truth. No, it's just a state of mind. I don't care what it is. My Bible says that it's in his heart that no one would perish. Yet we created our own truth and we pretend like no one's perishing. And so we're on the verge of losing an entire generation because we said, find your truth. Speak your truth. Live your truth. And Paul's like, hey, you gotta stand firm. My wife told me to smile more for second service. I bet it's really awkward to watch a preacher wipe his face. Sorry. My insecurities are speaking for me right now. I'm sweating, you guys, sorry. Okay. Just smile when you wipe. Oh man, this is second service. That was caught on camera. Got it. I don't want you to leave here today going, oh, I'm fired up. I'm gonna go tell everybody the truth. I also don't want you to walk out of here going, well, no, I kind of dabble in the truth because really it's, there is a beautiful balance in that his kindness leads us to repentance, in that it's the Holy Spirit that brings us conviction. By the way, you are never going to talk somebody into or out of something that the next person that talks better than you will talk them in and out of. But there's something about a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, right now, we got a young lady in our youth group whose sister gave her life to Christ at our youth worship night, not because of what her sister told her or what any of our leaders told her or shoved down her throat. It was because she said, I'm watching the change in her life, and I want that. And so we're not going to shy away from being firm on the truth while loving people really, really well. Are you with me?
Oh,
yeah. How are we called to shine? We're called to shine by being faithful, by being pleasing to the Lord, by having a willing attitude, by being content, by having a diligent and happy to do so demeanor in us. You know what I have come to learn? Is that there's a person here on staff, Danny Hoover, who's in the back of the sound booth. He's our AV and production manager. He makes us look and sound good. And you know, one of the things that Danny is always saying, and he's kind of been like, he's now like known around here as like, happy to be here, Danny. In fact, in some people's contact, like on their phone, it's just happy to be here, Danny. And he's just happy to be here. Happy to serve, happy to help, happy to do it. And I don't know, it just kind of changes everything.
Yep, sure.
Like when you just have like an attitude of like I understand that what I do is important, but like how I do it is also important.
Yes.
And so I want to just, as I commend Danny, I want to commend those of you that are like, I'm gonna do this with a good attitude.
Right.
Like my yes is gonna be done, as we joked about, with a smile on my face. Like I get to do this. I get to serve. I get to do these things with the Lord. I am privileged to be in the house of God. I'm privileged to be called a son or a daughter of God and to be a part of his family. I get to. Man, we all get to be happy to be here, Danny. Third thing I want to tell you today, speaking of happy to be here, Danny, is that unstoppable joy is greater than fleeting happiness. You know what makes me really mad about Danny? You ready? Can you, like, stop smiling, though? Like, Danny, we're under pressure right now. Why are you smiling? Do you not feel the pressure and the weight? Happy to be here. Bro, this and this and this is falling apart. Happy to be. I want to shake him sometimes. Like, are you with me? Are you like, and it's not fake. And that's the worst part about it. It's like, it's not a fake smile. So I'm like, wake up. Yeah, 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 happy, yeah, yeah. Yeah, let's do it, let's do it. Where else am I needed? I'm like, bro, you are frustrating me. I wonder if Paul's enemies felt the same way. But I will rejoice, even if, Philippians 2, 17, but I will rejoice even if, enter in your blank. I cannot imagine what Paul's enemies, dude, he is frustrating. Like, he doesn't know if he's going to be free or if he's going to get thrown back in jail or what. I'm going to rejoice. Happy to be here, Danny. Like, bro, do you not sense the severity of the situation? Like, I'll rejoice. Come on, Jason Billister. Tell you what, there's some people in this church that just frustrate me. If you don't know who Jason is, you probably know his smile.
Yes.
Right? And it's not fake. Like, it's not this conjured up thing, and it's like, are you here? Like, are you, yeah, I'm here, and I'm happy to be here.
Yes.
An unstoppable joy is greater than fleeting happiness. Yes. Yes. Paul says, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, and I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice. You know how I like to say it is, it's okay to smile in church. Yeah. It's okay to laugh in church. Yes. And I will share your joy. I bet people were so frustrated with Paul if they were honest. Like, bro, can anything keep you down? I mean, get this. And I've told you this before, but I want to repeat it because I know that most of you forget what I said last week. And that's okay. I forgot what I said last week too. So I have notes. Is go to the book of Acts chapter 16, and I want you to read Acts, read Acts 16 parallel to Philippians, because it's chronologically happening at the same time. And so this is what's happening is, it's crazy. Paul, they're like, I know what we'll do to Paul. We will find an inner dungeon in a prison, and we'll stick him in there. That's what we'll do. And so check this out. It says in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas, it's midnight. So track with me. Darkest moment of the day. They are inside a prison, which is a dark place, but they're inside the inner dungeon of the season. So darkest place of an already dark place at the darkest hour. And guess what those homies started to do? Singing and worshiping. What? Paul, why are you not taking to social media to air out all your grievances? Like, Paul, don't you know what vague booking is? Come on, somebody. I know I'm convicting some of y'all today. You know, where you vague book and then really you do it so that everybody can private message you and then, like, affirm where you're at, right? That's not a shot fired at anyone here in particular. I'm just letting you know. Like, can you imagine? Paul, take to Twitter, bro. Like, I don't know, complain. Go, like, you're in the darkest moment of your life and you're choosing to sing and to pray. You guys, he knew that his joy could not be stopped. And that it was more than just a fleeting moment of happiness. No matter what is Paul's attitude. Come what may, is his attitude. No matter what, I will choose to rejoice. No matter what the outcome, I know God's joy is unstoppable. And I've come here to give some of you a word today. And if you haven't heard anything from my sermon today, I want you to listen to this part. The enemy has taken enough from you. He's robbed you of enough. There are some of you in this room that you got to choose today to take back that which he stole from you. And I'm telling you, he's gone after your joy. He's gone after that oomph in your step. He's gone after your dreams, your hopes, your aspirations. And you've just settled that this is just your new norm and your new reality. And I want to tell you that there is joy available to you, that he has taken enough. And I believe some of you in your spirit today, you got to cross that threshold of enough is enough. It ends here. I'm taking it back. This is what God has for me. This is my portion. This is my strength. This is my sustenance. This is my inheritance. This is what God has for me. An enemy, enough is enough. You've taken it from me. I'm taking it back. And I'm telling you, I believe that's a word of the Lord for some of you today. The enemy's taken enough. And so choose today. Enough is enough. I want to read to you Psalm 30 so that as you take back what's stolen from you, you take this as your word, that weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Come on, I believe some of you here today, you got to be reminded you are pressed, but you aren't crushed. Come on, you've been persecuted, but you are certainly not abandoned. Struck down, but you are not destroyed, my friend. Okay. I'm almost done, and Bella's going to start playing to make it sound extra spiritual here in just a second. See, you feel it? I hope you guys, like, enjoy these jokes, even if it's at my expense. But you know how many times, you know, I like to end a sermon with some sort of quote that kind of can capture what we've been talking about, whether that's a C.S. Lewis quote or a Spurgeon quote, or lately I've been trying some Sophia Nunez quotes on you guys, and got some emails about those, but I'm just teasing. I'm just playing, but get serious, Tony, this is a serious moment. But I actually wrote you a prayer, and so I'm not quoting anybody, maybe just the Spirit of God that inspired this prayer as I sat in my office on Wednesday writing this message for you, and just felt like the Lord gave me this, and somebody is getting a phone call. So the Lord's calling you. Christianese jokes. Gosh, Tony, stay right here. I felt like I needed to write it down and not just wing it, because I felt inspired in the moment to write this prayer for all of you as your pastor. So, Legacy Church, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's a letter. My desire for you is that you would experience the joy of a life poured out. A life that comes from a place of a person that has been invaded and overtaken by Jesus Christ, his purpose, and his mission. A life that is engulfed by his Holy Spirit, the one that indwells, inhabits, and leads us into all truth. You see, joy, it comes from knowing that not only have I been saved and rescued from the grip of sin, death, and hell, but that I too will one day share in his glory. Just as he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, I too, for the joy set before me, will live with a come what may stance. My prayer is you would understand the difference between the happenstance of happiness and the sustenance of joy. So today, we choose not the fickle, the fragile, the fleeting. Today, we choose that which is unstoppable, sustaining, strengthening, satisfying, soul healing, soul nourishing joy. That joy will only come from the well that never runs dry, Jesus, our Messiah. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. That latter part was Romans 5, 1 through 5. So, Father, that's my prayer for my church today. Teach us to work out what you are working in us. Teach us, oh God, to serve you and each other and do everything we do as unto you. And Lord, for those that are here today that need their joy restored, I pray you would do that today, even in this hour. So as we turn to a moment of reflection and response to you, I pray you speak to all of us. Our ears would be attentive to you. In Jesus' name. If you're here today and you need prayer for anything, I'd like to encourage you to leave your seat at any time and head over to the cross in the back of the sanctuary. People can pray with you and for you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, or perhaps you have before and now you want to come back, or maybe you've got some questions about a relationship with Him, you can head over to the cross and those people will be able to talk with you and answer your questions and pray with you. We've also got communion tables, like we always do, available to us, because we believe that none of what we're talking about today is made possible unless Jesus dies on a cross, is buried, and then is resurrected on the third day. And so we take every chance we get to come to the table and remember His beautiful sacrifice and partake of His broken body and His blood that washed our sins. So I want to invite you to now take a few moments of reflection. If there's things you've got to give over to the Lord, do it. It'll be good for you. And then Sophia will come up to close us out.
Thank you once again for joining us today. We hope today's message encouraged you, challenged you, and caused your faith to grow. If you enjoyed today's message, we highly encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. That way you don't miss out on any future messages. To get to know us, to get connected with us, and to know how you can best partner with us, head to our website, legacychurchid.com, or come see us in person at our campus in Meridian, Idaho. We look forward to connecting with you. May God bless you and have a great rest of your day.